If you opened your copy of the newspaper today, you read of various events for the upcoming holiday. You know that holiday, Halloween. There are corn mazes and these places where they have haunted houses and all sorts of scare events. And it reminded me of a family tradition we have with our children. We like to go to the corn mazes. We like to go to these farm fields where the farmer has cut out a maze in his corn. Now, none of the scary stuff, none of the chainsaws and all that business. But we like to go and see if we can find our way through the maze. Now, what a silly thing it is to do that. The corn is 7 or 8 feet tall, and at the most, I'm 6 foot, maybe one. And it's hard to see your way through. It's a guessing game. Well, let me tell you, if we walk through this passage today without a map or without care, it'll be to us like one of those corn mazes, wandering and wandering and wandering, and all we see is corn, and we'll begin to curse the corn and wonder why in the world we entered into this passage. This is a difficult passage, one of the most troubling passages for those who attempt to interpret the New Testament. But let me tell you this, it is one of the most glorious and wonderful passages. And when you get through to the end, you see the pattern, you see the picture, you see what the maker of this revelation meant for us. You know, you enter these corn mazes and all you see is a trail and corn and dead ends. But if you were to rise above it, you'll see that there is a picture. There is a path and a plan. This passage of Scripture, we bump into 7 wonderful Old Testament quotes where God says to Jesus, "This is you, son. This is all that you are." And so we look at this glorious piece of Scripture today. But let us not be lost in the language. Let us look and consider the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Messiah. Now, in this passage, there is a word that appears here for the first time in Hebrews. It's going to pop up about 13 more times. In our language, it's the word better. So if somebody asks you, what are you learning about in church? Well, we're learning about the word better. We're learning that Jesus is better. And here today, Jesus is better than angels. We may interpret it another way. He's more superior, more excellent. Or some of you young children who say it this way, he's more better. But Christ, brothers and sisters, deserves our allegiance. He deserves our allegiance because he is superior to the angels. Now, if you noticed in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2, you caught a glimpse of why Jesus is proclaimed as more excellent. Because there's a message for Christians. And it doesn't come from angels. It doesn't come from the prophets of old. It comes straight from the voice of Jesus. And so our writer in these last few weeks, as we've made our way through Hebrews, is telling us why we should listen to Jesus. He's better. Our passage today gives us 4 reasons he's better. The first is that he has a superior name. Christ deserves our allegiance because he has a superior name. Look, if you will, at verses 4 and 5. Jesus has become much superior to angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, and today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus, our Savior has a designation, a name that no other has. This is why we should listen to him. He has a name that is superior to all the names on this earth. He has a name superior to the angels. King Jesus, the Son of God who became man, is David's greater son. And there is no one like him. No one that can match him, no one that can come near or compare to him. He is the Messiah crowned king. He is the Messiah who sits on David's throne. Now, in this little section of Hebrews, the writer quotes 2 wonderful Old Testament passages. First, he quotes Psalm 2. And then he refers to 2 Samuel 7. And in both these passages in the Old Testament, God says to the king, the king in the line of David, the human king, "You will rule on the throne. You will have a king on the seat of Israel forever." Now, we come to this passage and we know from the life and the majestic work of our Savior, that these passages speak to us not about David or Solomon or any of those kings listed in the Old Testament. They ultimately speak of Jesus, the great Messiah, the King of the world. And he sits on David's throne. He is the eternal King, the one promised from long ago. Now, remember when David became king in the Old Testament, God promised that one of your offspring will build a house for me. Well, we'll come to a passage in Hebrews in just a few weeks where it says Jesus is that Davidic king and he has built a house. And it is not a temple made with human hands. It is not in Jerusalem. It is not on some holy mount in the Middle East. It is a house not built with human hands, but built by the redemptive work of the cross, where Jesus builds a temple, a people for himself who will worship God. You see, Jesus has a superior name. It's more superior to the angels, but it's more superior than King David. Now, also remember in the life of King David and other men, they had their failures. They loved other women. They loved foreign gods. They loved increasing their borders, but not Jesus. Jesus obeyed God perfectly, no failures. And he came and accomplished all that God sent him to this earth to accomplish. The work of Jesus has been fully done and accomplished. And notice how this passage says he inherits a name. This is kingly language. When Jesus enters heaven at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, he inherits the throne. He inherits the kingship. He inherits the name that is above all other names. Son of God, Messiah, eternal God, one who is full of glory and greatness. The risen King Jesus, risen and exalted to the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, where he rules and reigns. We say it week after week, don't we? In our confessions of faith, he rules over all, including the angels. He rules over all the earth. The angels are great, yes. They worship God. They communicate to the saints. They minister to God's children. And they'll be a major part of the second coming when Jesus comes to take us home. But friends, see this very clearly. Jesus has a superior name, and he is part of an eternal dynasty. We sing often in our hymn book, Jesus, the name that charms our fears and bids our sorrows cease. Can you imagine what the audience who first heard this long sermon, this 13 chapter sermon from the writer of Hebrews, they were afraid of Nero. These Christians were losing life and limb and livelihood because they professed faith in Jesus. And he's saying to them, brothers and sisters, it's worth it. For Jesus has a superior name. It's the name that charms our fears and it bids our sorrows cease. And so we take comfort in the name of Jesus. The second thing we see is we understand that Christ deserves our allegiance. He has a superior name, yes, but he also has a superior dignity. And verse 6 shows us that very well. It says, when he brings the firstborn into the world, let all God's angels worship him. Now, we could argue for a little while about what this means, when this happened in human history, but we'll take my viewpoint for argument's sake, right? Okay, the exalted Son arrives in heaven. The exalted Son arrives in heaven after having made satisfaction for sins. He's paid the penalty. He's died the death of deaths. He's conquered sin and death. He's got Satan on the run. He's crushing the serpent's head. And the victorious Son enters heaven. He enters the throne room of the heavenly places. And the angels cheer for him. They roar. They're loud. They're exuberant as they worship the one who has just returned from the earthly mission. Remember, the angels have longed to look into redemption. And they knew the pre-incarnate Jesus. They knew the pre-existent Jesus in heaven. They watched him leave. They watched him go to the stable to be born. They watched his earthly life. And now they see him come. And can you imagine what an event this must be? Now, we can go to other places in Scripture and we can Read what took place in the heavenly court when the angels worshiped God. Do you remember Isaiah when he was summoned to serve God and to preach the gospel? He saw in heaven and the angels there worshiped God and they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And what took place? The threshold shook. The place trembled. And Isaiah was undone. He saw his sin and his insufficiency to serve God. And God took care of him through a mediator. The angels touched his lips with hot coals and cleansed him. But can you imagine what was taking place there? His eyes seeing God worshiped. Or in Revelation 5, we read of myriads and myriads and thousands upon thousands of angels worshiping God and the Lamb. And they sing over and over again, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is he to take up the scroll and to open it. To him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be all glory and honor and majesty and power and praise." Friends, this is Jesus Christ. This is the second Adam. And yes, he has a superior name because he has inherited it as the Son who did the work of redemption on earth. But this is also Jesus who is to be worshipped. He has a superior dignity. He is the second Adam who obeyed God perfectly. He is the greater Son. He is the Messiah, not a little earthly king, not a king on a hill in Palestine. No, this is the King of the universe returning from his earthly mission. He has kept the faith. He is the greatest king of all. And now he will faithfully rule over all creation. Friends, who is worthy of your worship? Who is worthy of your attention? Who is worthy of your allegiance? There is no one greater than Jesus. No creature, no object, no thing, no bank account, no thing in heaven on earth or on earth greater than Jesus and deserving of our worship. Now, we ought to think for a moment about missions and outreach. We have a little cookout coming this week. We support missionaries. We pray for them. We send them a little money. We have pictures of them down our hallway. Why do we do these things? Why do we reach out to our neighbors and loved ones? Why do we send missionaries to the ends of the earth? It's because more and more people need to know King Jesus and recognize his rule and submit to his reign and rest in him alone for salvation. From time to time, we sing the wonderful chorus, "Lift high the cross, lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim." What's the goal? Till all the world adore his sacred name. Jesus has a superior name. He has superior dignity. And third, he has superior status. Now, a couple of weeks ago, you may have gone to the little fireworks show downtown. It was postponed from July 4th. And, you know, these fireworks shows start with a puff here and a boom there. But somewhere towards the middle, they just let loose. And there's the boom, 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 and just this big explosion. And your eyes can't keep up with where these fireworks are appearing in the sky. Well, that's what these next few verses are for us. Verses 7 through 12 tell us of Jesus' superior status. And it would be very easy to miss the glory and the splendor of who Jesus is. But look at verse 7, if you will. It says that angels serve Jesus. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, and his ministers are a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Do you see the difference between Jesus and angels? One is a servant, and the other is the king who is served. The angels serve King Jesus. They work for him. They're his helpers. They're his ministers. They serve the King of Kings, who is no other than Jesus. He is superior in his status, and they serve him. Look at verse 8. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. He is the king and the ruler of the universe. But I want you to look at that verse one more time and see what is taking place. God is saying, God the Father is saying to God the Son, you are God. Now, don't miss that. We think of Jesus often as Jesus meek and mild, the little chubby kid born in a manger, the cute little boy who grew up and pleased his parents and Yes, he did go to the cross and baptize some people and did those things. But friends, Jesus is way more than that. And we understand from Hebrews, he is God. He is God Almighty. And God the Father says to him, you have an eternal throne. You've been anointed the king. When you returned from your earthly mission, the oil of gladness was poured upon you, and you are now king of the universe. And we move on to verse 9, where it says, Jesus was anointed. He was crowned king. You have loved righteousness. You have hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Do you see the earthly mission and work of Jesus in those few verses? He speaks of one who hates what is wicked and holds fast to what is good, who lives out Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who lives according to the law of God, who does not follow the wicked. This is the one who is righteous and perfectly so. Unlike Adam, who in the garden, when tempted, instead of falling into sin and leading his wife into the same thing, should have slayed the serpent, should have put the serpent to death. But he didn't. This is Jesus who is greater than David. Greater than David who would only rule over little kingdoms, earthly kingdoms. But this is Jesus who has been anointed and crowned king. And he has loved righteousness. And friends, he has loved the unrighteous. And he gives you freely, if you receive it by faith, his righteousness, his perfection. God looks at you through Jesus and sees you as if you have never sinned, and as if you have always obeyed. And that is one of the glories of the gospel. Verse 9 says, you have loved righteousness, you've hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Why the oil of gladness? Because he has conquered sin and death, and he has purchased a people for himself that he might love them and serve them and give them the riches of heaven for eternity. And then, as if Jesus doesn't have a superior enough status, he moves on to greater things. And in verses 10, 11, 12, he says, you're Yahweh, your creator. It is you who made the heavens and the earth. Look at what he says in verse 10. You laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. I mean, how much of a greater thing could you say to someone? You are maker of heaven and earth. You laid the foundations. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment, and like a robe, you will roll them up, and like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end. What is he saying here? He's comparing the greater to the lesser. Jesus is infinite. The angels are finite. Jesus is forever, but the angels are created. Jesus is the same, and he has no end. The heavens and the earth and all that is created, it will wear out. It will rust out. It will fade. It will fall apart. It will have to be replaced. But we see here Jesus, who is the creator and the Lord of heaven. He's the Lord of creation. He is over all, almighty. And there is a glimpse of things to come. He is going to make all things new. Yes, the earth will be rolled up like a garment. It will fade. It will pass. But Jesus, as the new man, as the second Adam, as the greater David, is Lord over creation. And we see a glimpse of he will make all things new. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that all the creation groans with aches and pains, awaiting for the adoption of the sons and daughters of God. And here is Jesus, the creator. He's waiting for the word from God. Go and take a people to yourself and make again all things new. We sing at Christmas of beneath life's crushing load, our forms are bending low. We sing of joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Make room in your hearts for him. He comes to make his blessings known as far as the curse is found. And friends, this Jesus, this eternal Son of God who came to the earth and lived and died and accomplished his mission, who loved righteousness, who hated evil, It is He who will make all things new, and He gives you freely His righteousness. If you will, by faith, receive it. One of the things that will take place in the life of the Hebrews audience, and I'm sure it takes place in your life often, is this earth will shake, and it will quake, and it will crack, and it will fall apart, and it will seem to you as if all is lost. Maybe it's with your health or your finances or your relationships or your children or grandchildren. There are things that trouble you. And what is God saying to us here? Well, He echoes the words of Psalm 46 or 45, wonderful words to the king. Be still and know that I am God. And friends, what a comfort that is to see Jesus with a superior name, a greater dignity, a better status. He rules heaven and earth. And when we say, or when He says to us, be still and know that I'm God, we see such a clear picture of it. He lays the foundations of the earth. He upholds them by the word of His power. And we take comfort in these things. There's a fourth thing to consider. He has a superior name. He has greater dignity. His status is better than the angels. But fourth, He has a superior function. Jesus has a superior function. We read of it in verses 13 and 14. To which of the angels has He ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation? Friends, King Jesus has purified us. And what has this great high priest done when He finished making purification for our sins? He sat down. He's done. The priest of Aaron continued to stand, and day after day they poured out offerings on the altar to hold back God's wrath, not Jesus. He is a priest who has purified for our sins. And our priest king sits. And notice how God speaks of the Son. Sit at my right hand. Sit at the throne. Sit at the place of power. No angel and no other person, not even the disciples whose mother asked, are able to sit at the right hand of God Almighty. It is for Jesus alone. And friends, He has this superior function. He is not a minister of fire. He is not a minister to the saints of God in the same way the angels are. He is the king priest who sits. And all His enemies are collecting under His feet. And His foot is upon their neck. His foot is upon their neck as He subdues them. And He rules over them. And He watches over us. Now, the angels are great. They're wonderful. If we were to look at a theology of angels, we would find out they are wonderful created beings who serve the will of God for our good and for His glory. But friends, Jesus is better. And sometimes we can be hung up on the created and forget that there is a creator. But King Jesus rules. He's been put on the throne of heaven. He is at the throne of God. And why is it that we need a king? Why do we need someone to rule us and defend us and to speak to us and to summon us to glory? It's because we're weak and we're helpless. And friends, in a day and time where authority is put aside and where everyone are equals and we don't want to listen to any voice but our own, or maybe a voice that tickles our ears, we need to see again that Jesus sits upon the throne of God and it's His voice and His voice alone that we should hear. So what are we to take from this? What are we to take from this glorious chapter one where we see Jesus without a shadow of a doubt as the supreme God of the universe, better than angels, better than the prophets of old? Well, I could say it this way. If you were to go this week and hear a speaker, maybe in your workplace, or you want to go to a weekend conference, the speaker would be introduced or promoted as having certain credentials. What are the reasons to listen to this person? Why should I come? Why should I hear? It's because this person has credibility. They have authority. They have experience. They are proven. Or basically this, there is no greater person than we could ask to come and deliver a message to us. Friends, week after week, when God speaks to you through His word from the pulpit, when He speaks to you as you open your Bibles in your homes and in your family times, the voice of Jesus as a superior voice. And our allegiance is tugged in all sorts of directions. The voices of the world are coming at us. Our own flesh attempting to derail our Christian life speaks to us. And Satan himself would love to bend our ears. But let us listen to Jesus and to his voice alone. Now, some of you may have lost all of God. He may have saved you, but you've got that in your hip pocket. It's like a bus ticket. I'm waiting for the train to come and take me to heaven. I'm waiting for the chariot to swing low. You've lost your all. Or you've drifted from hearing his voice. Or something has eclipsed him and it's in front of Jesus. And you can't see him, but you can see this other thing. Let me encourage you to look to Jesus. Look no other place. He is superior. He is more excellent. And he fulfills and exceeds everything we can imagine. I hope that this passage has encouraged you, but I hope it's also blown your mind to see the greatness and the glory of God, our Savior, the one in whom we trust. Pray with me if you will.